Say this with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never be the same. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you really believe that, get the Lord a hand of praise before you're seated. Hallelujah. Glory. I have 1 minute to give you this message. If you're in a rush, it's 12:29 now. If you're planning on getting out of here at 12:30, you got probably less than 30 seconds. I want to share with you in continuation of what Pastor Rott was sharing regarding resurrection seed, but then also leading up to Resurrection Sunday. I had in mind to share with you as we continue the journey, and I probably, man, praise God, continue the journey of going over the seven last words of Christ. We try and present that theme before you. I might comment on it. I might just have you just read in your bulletin, the post. You should do that anyways. But just reflecting on what our Savior did and the importance of it for us today. It's been 2,000 years ago since he's done this, 2,000 plus or minus, a few years. But nevertheless, it speaks today just as it did when he was hanging there suspended on that cross and then was buried in the grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. It applies to us now, even though with time having elapsed to where we are as a generation, what Jesus did was for past, present, and future. So for all of those who died before his coming, he died for them. For all of those who died during his, tenure, but he was a rabbi. During his time here on the earth, he died for them. And for us who have been born after his death, burial, and resurrection, he did it all for us. And if time goes on another 10,000 years, he died for that generation as well. We don't believe it's going to be going that long because time is winding down. Amen. Our salvation is closer than when we first believed. So we are about to, I believe, see the heavens part and the Lord descend in the cloud in the air. As I was flying to Columbus on Monday, it was different this time. It was kind of bumpy, both going and coming. Not bumpy, a fear kind of a bumpy, but just kind of like a bumpy ride. And the flight captain, he would, on one of the flights, he took us up to 41,000 feet. And, they used to fly at 25,000. They still do that. And then they started flying at 30,000. Then they started flying at 40 and 45,000 feet. And so I guess they would do that depending on the turbulence in the air. So we were flying at about 41,000 feet in the air. And then it got real bumpy. And he says, we're going to lower it down, go down to about 35,000 feet. And see how it is there, and if it's okay there, we'll remain there. But even at, dropping at that level, it was still kind of bumpy. He said, we're going to drop down again. We're going to go down to 25,000 feet, just to see how it is there and all. It was just a different experience. But while we were up there, I'm just looking in the clouds, and I'm like, praise God. Jesus is coming in the cloud. He's coming in the cloud. And you look at the cloud. Now, the cloud looks like it could hold you up. But if you try and step out there on the cloud, you're going to go right through it. Amen. Gravity just going to take you in and take you down. But the Lord is coming in the cloud. I mean, can you imagine? Even if you're in the plane and there's Jesus. And then, boom, the people sitting next to you, what just happened? What just happened? What just happened? Just like that plane that disappeared over the Indian Ocean, you know, I don't know the details of what's come about now, but, you know, the media's been talking about it, but it just disappeared on radar. That's how it's going to be for the saints of God. We're just going to disappear on radar, and they're going to be looking all over, and they're going to be, what happened? They were here one moment, and now they're gone, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so he's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to rapture us and take us out of here. And you think it's worse now. This ain't nothing. You know, this is nothing where we're at. But it's when the church is gone and the spirit that restrains the spirit of the Antichrist and restrains the devil for what he's able to do. We think Satan's doing something now. This is nothing. He's still being restrained in some of the things that he's doing. Why? Because God's trying to give everybody the opportunity to get saved now. But when the church is gone and the spirit of the living God is gone, the world is going to be in chaos. And it's going to be real difficult times for those who are still on the earth. That's why we want to get out of here on the first flight. Amen? Praise God. We don't want to mess around and stick around for the second flight to get out of here. Not when we got a first flight. Praise God. Everybody can get on this first flight if they want to. There's room for everybody. Amen? But if we don't get on this first flight, I'm telling you. Pastor Rod, he left a DVD. He left a booklet on in this vault, and he left it there to say, when we're gone, y'all can go to this vault and you can get this DVD and this booklet, and you can know what to do in order to survive the tribulation. Because some people don't even believe that there's going to be a tribulation. When I say some people, I'm talking about those in the church. They don't believe in the rapture anymore. They don't believe in the blood of Jesus anymore. It's amazing how people have just abandoned the faith. But all of that is because, you know, so much time has elapsed or transpired or gone by since Jesus was on the cross. But what he did on the cross is just as effective now as it was back then. And we must take heed to that. So with all of that being said, we try and come with it every week with a theme of what it's all about. And you saw on the bulletin, distress, where he said, I thirst. And, you know, what Jesus was talking about was not in the natural. He's fulfilling the word of God all the way up to the end. It's like these things have to be done. They must be accomplished in order to secure our salvation. He couldn't leave anything undone that the Father and he said had to be done. He could not take a shortcut. Even when they tried to give him the gall, and the gall was from a poisonous plant, if you will. It's not like the gall from our body, the bile, if you will, type stuff. But the gall was like a poisonous plant, and they would use it along with vinegar in order to deaden the pain, but it would also expedite the death process. And Jesus, the soldier put it up to his mouth with the sponge, and it says he received it, but he didn't take it in because he knew what it was. But there was a word that had to be fulfilled, one that David spoke of. David said in the Psalms, they gave me, for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And all God was doing is just completing his word. He let David, God opened up the portals of time for David in the spirit, and David saw something, whether it's some things related to his current experience, but God will open up and give us visions of things that will come to pass. And he opened up for David and let him see the Savior, and he spoke what he saw, and then Jesus came in fulfillment of that word that David said to validate God's word, to fulfill God's word, to give us reason to trust and believe the word of God. Hallelujah. That Bible that's in your hand is loaded with promises for you. It's loaded with the lifestyle for you. It's loaded with everything that you need in order to enjoy life now and the life that is to come. You are so loaded down with power that you can be in the midst of the fire, the flood, the adversities, the winds of adversities, the pressures. You can be under any type of adverse condition and still be at peace. Glory to God. And still have your joy. Glory to God. People can do you wrong and you'll still respond right. Praise God. You know, your best friend could turn their back on you. Your husband or your wife could leave you. The kids can be crazy. And every parent knows that there's a time and opportunity where kids get crazy. Jesus. Hallelujah. Wild. And God still helps you to maintain your sanity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can never understand. Now that I look back, I can never understand how our mother dealt with her six out here and one son in Chicago, and my father had six out here and a daughter in Chicago. So together there were eight of us. We have trouble with two. I'm a bad mouthing kid. It's just I was bad, okay? And all I know now is that she had to have prayed. Because I was in too many death situations for somebody, for me not to be covered. There's no reason I should be alive, and there's no way that I should be in the pulpit. Amen. But by the grace of God, she had to have prayed. She had an altar in her room. It wasn't for decorations. There were candles lit when I would come in her room at times, and they weren't lit just to let off some incense stuff like, you know, we came up with, because we have this smell of dope, and then we light up an incense in order to kill the smell of the dope. That's how dumb we were. I'll speak for me, okay? We still wanted the room to smell good, so we light up some incense. Y'all didn't do that? I mean, we even went as far as to have the Buddha statues for something cool. We thought having a statue of Buddha was cool. We didn't know. We were practicing idolatry. Didn't have no clue as to what we were doing. We thought it was just a nice piece of furniture. Gotta have a little Buddha. Oh, Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. We didn't pray to Buddha. We just thought Buddha looked nice in the house. Have our nets on the ceiling. Posters on the ceiling, on the wall, trip lights. We had lights before the church got lights. We had lights before Hollywood. We had black lights and posters that would glow with the black lights. And we'd sit in the dark and trip with the black light on, tripping. Thank God for deliverance. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God for deliverance. This is why I know Christ can set you free, because I've been set free. If I wasn't set free from anything, I'd probably have a question with you, but you can't pull one over on me. You can't tell me Jesus can't deliver you. How do you know? Because he delivered me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You don't have a problem that Jesus can't solve. Amen. All of that to say this, I'm out of time. Because I want to give you, because my desire strongly is for your benefit in the kingdom of God. If I had my way, and I know it's the Father's way, you would not have a problem in the world. But it takes something on our part in order to get to that place where God wants us to be. It takes some effort. It takes some discipline. It takes some obedience. It takes some submission to authority. It takes some alignment with the will of God. We have to decide who's on the Lord's side. We have to decide who we're going to serve. We have to make those choices in life Because if we don't make the right choice, we're going to suffer the consequences as a result. And we'll look and we'll admire and watch God work in somebody else's life and say, it didn't work for me. You're nobody special. What do I mean by that? I'm not saying anything negative, but I'm like, your case is not all special. You know, we can all hang in the same classroom. Praise God. Some of y'all just completely lost as to what I've just said. You know, in school, if you have students that are a little special, they put them in special education. They separate them from what they consider the normal group that can learn. Those that have a little bit of difficulty learning, they put them in a special group. Now, we can all sit in the same classroom. And no matter what we come to Jesus with, he has the power and the ability to heal and deliver and set free. All of us walk out in the same victory. Hallelujah. All of us have our own praise report and testimony. None of us come in with, if he knew who that person was or what manner that person was, he would have nothing to do with them. It ain't none of that. It ain't no pointing other finger saying, I'm better than you, you're better than me, or stuff like that. No. We all get to sit at the table and receive from our Father. So, and the desire to have the best, it's like, I desire that this, first of all, 2014 be this kind of a year. And the reason that we have that on that banner is so that every time you come in this room, no matter what you've dealt with on the outside, your heart can be filled with faith when you come in here, and it can refocus you to say all things are possible to the one that believes. And then a greater understanding is faith begins where the will of God is known. So when you know the will of God, release faith. That's the point of releasing faith. When the will of God is revealed to you, release your faith in it and know that all things are possible. So we put that before you so you can refocus. And, you know, I like what Jacob did when he was serving Laban. And Jacob made a deal with Laban about the animals, the sheep, the goats. I'll take all the spotted ones. You take all the ones that are not spotted. And Jacob pulled a fast one on him. But one of the things that he did was before the ones that were healthy and good, he would put these, and it was a God idea, these branches of poplar, and he would carve into them spots and put them before their eyes at the feeding trough. So when they came to feed or when they came to mate, he put these in front of them. So here you come to feed and you come to mate, okay? And so we put these spots in front of you so that you'll reproduce. And Jacob ended up with all of the healthy, all of the strong, all of the good ones. They were spotted, but nevertheless, they were good. And at first, Laban had the what would you call it, all the livestock. But when Jacob finished with him, all of the livestock was over here. Even Laban's sons were like, he took all dad's property. He's got it all. And they were angry and upset with him. But Jacob was like, a deal is a deal. He had a God idea. So this is a God idea for you, that you be impregnated. So all of that being said, I really want us to take advantage of this. That's why seek the Father as to what he would have you give. If he says give 1 week's income, then do that. If you don't have a job, you pray and ask the Father to give you a job, give you an opportunity that you can go and earn some money, that you can bless the Lord at this time and season. With that being said, there's some scriptures and things like that that Pastor wanted me to share with you in order to be a blessing. So give me just 2 minutes. Turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to start this off title of this message is Three Napkins. What we don't get done today, we'll pick it up on Wednesday. So come out on Wednesday. Amen? All right. Tell your neighbor, come out on Wednesday. We'll be here. Hallelujah. You know, I had a pastor who came to our church when we were in Mountain View. And I had just came into the true saving knowledge of Jesus and was really going hard in the sense of attending on a regular basis and Bible study. No, I wasn't going to Bible study. I would come to Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service. And this pastor came. He was a guest pastor, and he dared us. He says, I dare you to come out to Wednesday night Bible study. Well, Wednesday night I was there. Praise God. Don't put no challenge up to me. To see what Wednesday night Bible study was all about. I was called before I knew the word. And I was afraid because I didn't think I knew enough. But then as I kept on coming in and coming underneath the anointing, I started to learn. And so he dared me and I came. So I double dog dare you come to Wednesday night Bible study. I dare you come out. I dare you to use your faith to come out to Bible study on Wednesday night. This coming Wednesday. Not any Wednesday. This coming Wednesday. All right. You're probably saying, let's get to that passage now. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Underline the words, it was yet dark. If you don't mind, underline it, or if you're taking notes, write that down. Unto the sepulcher, or the grave, and seeth, this is King James, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. In other words, the stone that was rolled over to cover the tomb had now been removed. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Why John brought that out, I don't know, because it was John that was running. But it's kind of like humorous in the sense. Him and Peter are racing, and he outran Peter and got there first. But he was afraid to go in, and Peter went right in. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, underline napkin, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Okay, so that's the text of the scripture right there. And, you know, there's many things that we could look at, but one of the things is why were the linen clothes over here and then the napkin laid over here in this area, folded, if you will. Anybody ever went to a restaurant? How y'all doing? Y'all okay? I see some frowning faces and stuff, and we just had a hallelujah good time in praise and worship. I mean, is this word that bad that it just turned your joy into sorrow and sadness? I need to have Sister Diana sit up here on the platform so she can take pictures and put it out on Facebook to show what kind of church we really are. Come on now. Don't frown up on me. It's not all that bad. Jesus is Lord. So you've been to a restaurant. Now, many of us have this kind of a etiquette, if you will, at restaurants. that, say, for instance, we're done with our food, and, you know, we do our hands like this, and because we're done with our food, we would, you know, like, put it on our plate, and that would kind of signify to the server that, oh, they're done, so they go on. But if they take your plate and they know you're done. But if, you know, I do something like this, fold it nice and neat. And don't put it on the plate from the food that I just eaten of. And I set it over here to like the side because I got to go to the restroom. And I go to the restroom and they come by, they'll look and they'll see, and they'll say, oh, they're still eating. So I won't mess with it. Because what that's saying to me is, they'll be back. I know some of you, man, I know that. I heard that 10,000 times. So don't move me no more. That's the problem. The message don't move you no more. This message don't die. This message even has resurrection life in itself, okay? You never let this, you can let other things die, but not this. The word of God lives and abides forever. I put that in your post. The word of God lives and abides forever. The word of God cannot return to God void. It has to accomplish what he pleased and prosper in the thing that he sent it for. And so when the server comes up, it's like, oh, I can't take that because they'll be back. So John outruns Peter and peeks in. He sees this, but he's still out. But Peter, the extremist that he was, he just busted right in and checked everything out because that's the type of guy Peter was. And what Jesus was saying to them, because he had already told Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene ran to tell them and let them know that the Lord is risen from the dead. And Jesus was like telling them, I told y'all I'd be back. That's what it was saying. That's what it was speaking. I told y'all I'd be back. And so they look, and then they go back to where the disciples are. And the disciples are all in this room. And they're talking about things. And then Jesus comes through the wall. He didn't knock at the door. Jesus appeared. Your situation is not so closed off that Jesus can't come in. Amen. Amen. You know, you're not in no vault that the Lord can't penetrate. Your situation is not so difficult that God cannot intervene and change things around, if you will. So we don't act like it. We don't live like it. We don't walk like it. We don't talk like it. Like we got this impossible situation that God cannot conquer or deliver us out of. Like he lacks that kind of ability and power because you come up with the case of all cases and the situation of all situations and the circumstance of all circumstances that is insurmountable and no way can you go through it, no way can you. Jesus will still show up. I'm here. What do I do to usher in and bring his glory? I just start to acknowledge him. I just start to praise him. I just start to lift. I start to stand on his word, speak his word, meditate in his word. I do those things that he tells me to do. I said it, I don't know whether when it was. I said, if we say what Jesus says, if we say what the word of God says, we'll have what the word of God says. If we say what the world says, we'll have what the world has. So we have to say what God says. You know, it ain't going to work for us saying the things of the world or saying the things like the world or doing the things like the. It ain't going to work. We can't get God to work that way. But if we say what God says, we can expect what God desires or what God says in his word. That's how it works. We don't try and mix the two together. I'll do this much, and God, you do that much. It's like, no, God, you do it all. Now, how does he do it all? You do it all because everything that you put in me to do, that's what I'm going to do, because that's you doing it in me, not me doing it on my own. Does that make sense? And as I do this, Father, I expect you to make things happen because this is being done the way you said do it. This is not my own. My mind is crazy. My mind is darkened. My way is lost. But your way is life. Your way is truth. So I'm going to do it your way. And because I'm doing it your way, I expect you to come upon what I'm doing in your name and for your glory to make it all good. I know that's probably not the best illustration with hand gestures and stuff, but you get the point. We can't mix the world in with the things of God. They don't work that way. It's got to be all him. So when Jesus said, I'm coming back, he left a little evidence there. Let me read this and then we can leave. Sometimes Jesus draws away because the proof of desire is in the pursuit. If you say you desire something and you're not pursuing it, you have no proof that you desire that thing. But if you truly desire something, you will pursue and go after it. If you desire the ways of God, you're going to pursue him. If you don't desire the way of God, you're not going to pursue him. He wants to know if you love him enough to seek after him. But know this, he is not a man. Men will leave you. Men will forsake you. Men will deny they ever knew you. But God is not a man. There are only a few times that the word napkin is used in your Bible, just three in the New Testament. The Greek is, and forgive me if I don't pronounce it correctly, soldarion, maybe, something like that, S-O-U-D-A-R-I-O-N. And the literal meaning is something more akin to a towel you would use to wipe perspiration off your brow than a cloth you would use during a meal. One is where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, just before he is crucified, and Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast out seven devils, and her sister Martha seek him out. Their brother Lazarus had been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus arrived. And you know the story from John chapter 11. Jesus commands, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. And the scripture says Lazarus was wrapped in grave clothes with a napkin wrapped around about his head. The second time napkin is used is again on Jesus' way to be crucified. He tells a parable about a master that is going away to receive a kingdom and come back again. So he gave 10 men some of his money. And when he came back, he called them back to see how they did with it. One multiplied the money 10 times, and the master gives him dominion over 10 cities. Another multiplied the same amount of money 5 times, and the master gave him dominion over 5 cities. And another, because he was afraid, wrapped the money up in a napkin and saved it. Note that fear and faith can't live in the same life or the same place or the same house. The master said to the last man, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, because that's what his excuse was, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with interest? The least the wicked servant could have done was put it in the bank so the master's money would earn a little interest. Almost done. And the master took the money from the wicked servant and gave it to the man whose money earned tenfold. You might exclaim, that's not fair. But favor never is. Amen. favor never is. The nature of God is to increase. God's got increase on his mind. I think Psalms 116 or Psalms 117. You can read that when you get time. You'll see that the Lord has increase on his mind concerning us. The nature of God is to increase. God is saying, mind your business and make business of it. Because there will be an account of the handling of what he has given you. We need to understand God owns it all. We own none of it. We are merely stewards. Everybody agree? Say amen. The biblical tither understands this, and also that the tithe sanctifies the rest of what you are stewarding. By that, I mean this. Same as what Pastor Rod. God says a tenth of everything is mine. Okay? So God gives us 90% to live off of. So we bring the tenth, not after we paid all of the bills and then bring God what's left over, if there's anything left over. But we bring God from the top. We make sure that we set that part aside and don't touch it, because it does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And so we keep that aside, and on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, we bring it into the house of God. And when we bring it into the house of God and we lay it at his feet or place it in that offering basket, because we're coming before God and worshiping him with our giving. We're honoring him with what he says honors him. When we bring that, what that tithe does now is sanctify the rest of that 90% that we have. So that 90% is not operating alone. Let me say it for the hearing impaired. That 90% is not operating alone. It's not operating on its own, from its own power and influence. It's operating off of that sanctified portion that we brought to God that now obligates God to take this 90 and whatever else he wants to do to increase it and make it work for our good. God says when we bring it to him, what we do is we give him the opportunity to rebuke the devourer. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think you got more power over the devil or God does? So, is your rebuke more powerful than God's rebuke? I would rather have God rebuke the devil than me rebuke the devil. Because if God rebukes him, he might fall like lightning again, Deacon Aquino. If I rebuke him, he might back off for a minute and wait for another opportune time. But if I let God rebuke him, he's rebuked. There will be no recovery. So every time I honor God with my tithes, God rebukes the devourer. He rebukes that which is trying to come against what I have remaining. And then he brings increase, because now he says, now I'm going to open up the floodgates, the windows of heaven. Over what? Over what you have remaining. That make any sense? I know we're over time. But now God obligates himself just for that little 10%. Well, that's a lot of money. See, we got that poverty mentality. It's only a dime out of every dollar. A dollar out of every 10. 10 out of every 100. No matter how much money you make, the percentage remains the same. You make $1,000, it's $100. You make $10,000, it's $1,000. Yeah, but that's a lot of money. Okay. Which would you rather have? Your whole 100% and a closed heaven and a devourer that can only be rebuked with your authority and any authority that you have from the kingdom has to come from God, which means God's not going to give you the authority to rebuke the devil anyways because you're robbing him. I rebuke you, devil. And he stands right there and smiles at you. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you. You don't have no kingdom authority. Why is God going to give a thief kingdom authority? He rebuked the devil. He didn't take the authority that he had given the devil before. Satan can still do certain things, but he's limited when he comes up to God. God didn't give him any more. He just didn't take from him what he had already had. But God didn't give him all power. But he certainly gave it to Jesus. What did Jesus say when he came out of the grave? Somebody talk to me. Anybody know the Bible? What did Jesus say? Before that, when he came out of the grave, how much power? How much power? How much power? All power. All. Say all. 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 So do you want to rebuke the devil with all power, which is God's rebuke, or do you want to rebuke him with your power? And the devil looks at us and we wonder why we can't chase the enemy off. We might have to do some research. Let me wrap this up. Let me have the third closing. It's been a full day. We own none of it. And it's not a scare tactic, and it's not a beating you over the head concerning tithes and offerings and things like that. And it's not about money gimmicks and all. These are just God's principles. And, you know, if we want to prosper, then we're going to have to adopt to God's way. The third time napkin is used is in the passage in John 20. Jesus was buried in 100 pounds of spices and wrapped in grave clothes with a napkin wrapped around his head. 3 days later, when they came to anoint his body again, they found the stone rolled away, and they looked inside, and they saw the linen clothes lying in one place, but that napkin not lying with the other clothes and not just thrown with the other clothes. The napkin was folded and set separately in the tomb. Now consider, if thieves had taken the body, what thief would take the time to fold the napkin and lay it to the side? Many say the napkin had a greater significance. When one is eating, and I shared this with you already, when one is eating at a table and is finished with the meal and leaves with no intention of coming back, will simply wad the napkin and place it on the table haphazardly. But one who is about to leave the table but would like to come back again will fold the napkin. Can I tell you that he's coming back again? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand on your feet and give the Lord a hand praise. Thank you for letting me go over time today. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. That third napkin signified I'll be back. Hallelujah. And that's what you tell the devil. Jesus will be back. Hallelujah. That's what you tell that employer that's messing with you. Jesus will be back. Praise God. You can do what you want to. Jesus is going to be back. Praise God. You're going to get me out of all of this mess. Get rid. Okay, I'm not arming you to be rebellious, but, you know. Stretch your hands towards heaven. Father, thank you for today. And thank you for your sons and daughters. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst in this ministry. Thank you that you're imparting life. You're imparting wisdom. Thank you, Father God, that you're imparting, you're releasing your love in greater measures and degrees. And Lord God, we're not going to leave out of this place. And I pray that we're all just mindful to speak, that we thank you that every seat is filled. Say that with me. Father, I thank you that every seat is filled. It's crowded in this house. Standing room only. Crowds are on the outside trying to get inside. because of the glory and the power of God being released, manifest in our midst. We thank you that miracles, healings, signs, and wonders are taking place every time we come together. We thank you. Every need is met exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We thank you. You're blowing our minds with your goodness, with your faithfulness, with your power, with your might. We thank you. People are being set free by your mighty power and your outstretched arm. We thank you that daily salvations are taking place in the home, on the streets, and in the assembly. We thank you, Father, that you are doing a work and revival is spreading all over Antioch, in Brentwood, in Oakley, in Pittsburgh, in Bay Point, in Martinez, in Concord, Pleasant Hill, Walnut Creek, Danville, Dublin, Alamo. It's happening all over the place. It's starting from this place and spreading everywhere in all directions for your glory. Revival is here. Revival is now. We declare it. We decree it. It is so in Jesus' name. If you really believe that, get a Lord a hand of praise and thank him. When we walk by faith and not by sight, we stand on the promises of God and not on doubt or unbelief. Father, we thank you for family salvations. We thank you for healing and restoration. We thank you for reconciliation. We thank you that families are coming back together. Husbands and wives are being reconciled. We thank you, Father God, that sons and daughters of God are coming out of darkness and into your marvelous light, repenting of the errors of their way and living right and living holy in your presence. We're not taking your grace for granted. We're not frustrating the grace of God. We're benefiting. Hallelujah. We forget not all your benefits, Lord, but we're benefiting from your grace. We're benefiting from your salvation. We're benefiting from your mercy, your love, your compassion, which fails not. We are getting better and better. Bitterness no longer has any place. Anger no longer has any place. Lust no longer has any place. No topos is given over to those things. Hatred has no place. Division and strife and contention have no place. We all walk in love and we all walk in humility. We all walk in truth. We all walk in grace. We all walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. We submit to you, precious Spirit of God. We submit to your leading and your guiding. We submit to your power and your influence. We submit to you invading our lives and from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, throughout the tips of our finger, that you saturate us with the holy presence of God, that we walk in that presence and we are reeking with an anointing that destroys every yoke and lifts every burden, that causes the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to talk, the mute to hear, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear. Thank you, Holy Ghost. The blind receive their sight. The lepers are cleansed. And blessed is he who is not offended in you, Jesus. We thank you for kingdom power, kingdom authority, kingdom might, kingdom dominion. And I pronounce that over this congregation, this assembly, and over those that are watching, even by television. I give you the opportunity to receive Jesus, and anybody in here who needs to make things right with God, you have that very opportunity. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. You pray it from the depths of your heart. God will see you right where you are, and he will save you. And your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't matter what you've done. Don't matter where you're at right now. You just be sincere and give your heart to Jesus. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I stand before you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead. And now, according to your word and according to my faith, I'm saved, I'm reconciled, I'm back home with a loving Father and a gracious Lord. Empower me with the Holy Spirit that I may live victorious every day of my life and glorify you in all that I do. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you were sincere in your heart, you are genuinely saved. Right now, God is invading your room, invading your life, and transforming you into a son of God. Your name is written down in glory. There's rejoicing in heaven. We rejoice right here on earth in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise for those who have received. Hallelujah. We welcome you to come fellowship with us. We're here on Sundays at 10. We're here on Wednesdays and also at 6 o'clock p.m. for prayer. We're here on Wednesdays at 7. You're welcome anytime that we have a service. We love you. Contact us. Let us know what God has done for you.